Turn tonight in your Bibles, please, the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 27 this evening. Acts chapter number 27. Want to bring a message tonight from this portion of God's Word. And I want to especially focus on one statement that we find this evening. And I'll show you that in just a moment as we begin reading. But Acts chapter number 27. And I do want to preach tonight upon the subject, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And that actually is stated within this portion that we're going to be reading. Look at Acts chapter number 27, beginning at verse number 20. Verse 18. The Bible says, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." We see that used twice in this passage. "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Let's bow tonight for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you this evening for the reading of the Word of God, and thank you now for the privilege tonight to focus upon this particular portion of your precious Word. Help us, Lord, this evening to draw a challenge, to recognize the admonition from this verse that applies to every one of us tonight. We also need to be of good cheer. I pray this evening now that you would bless the preaching and meet needs this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, these words here that Paul uttered to the people there on that ship seem rather strange. It seemed rather strange in light of the circumstances under which they were uttered. If you read this entire account, here's what you find. Paul and 75 others, actually to be exact, were at the mercy of a relentless storm. And that storm went on for 14 days, and they had seen neither sun nor moon for those 14 days, and everything looked hopeless. It seems like all hope had been banished. It just seemed like there was no chance of anyone not being drenched, not finding themselves in the water based upon that storm. But this particular voice was from one that had experience in the matter of difficulties. The one who uttered those words, be of good cheer, that same person had already been in three shipwrecks before. If you'll read 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 25. So this particular voice was the voice of someone that had an experience when it came to the matter of knowing what God could do. He had experience. He'd walked with the Lord. He'd been in situations before. And so when he said to be of good cheer, he could say that from the experience that God had already cheered him in similar instances as that before. This voice was a voice of one who was in touch with God. And in fact, he makes it clear that he'd get to Rome because God said he had to get there. In other words, he was heading for Rome. He had to stand before the Roman leader. And so he knew that since God had said, in fact, let me give you the verse. Chapter 23, verse number 11. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. Paul had already been told that. In other words, it was mandated that he go to Rome, that he appear there before the Roman leader. And so therefore, he knew that since he had to get to Rome, then he was pretty well assured that everybody with him, God somehow, some way, would take care of that situation. This was a voice of assurance. He told them that God told him He must stand before Caesar, and for his sake had grandfathered in all of their safety. If you read that, that's what you find. Paul is saying, you've been grandfathered in, your safety has been grandfathered in, because I have to get to Rome, and since you happen to be on the same boat I'm on, and since it's mandated that I go to Rome, then Paul's simply saying, because I've got to get there, you also are going to be grandfathered in, so to speak. In other words, you'll survive. That's basically what it tells him. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, what nerve it must have taken for Paul to stand up in the midst of these starving, tired, angry people and say, take heart, cheer up. Why? You know, sometimes when people make statements like that, it's basically when you look around and you see that there's no logical reason. It's just like, have you ever been going through trouble, let's say, and somebody come up to you and say, cheer up. In other words, at that particular point in time, you felt like you needed a little bit more than a cheer up. You felt like you needed a little bit of substantive advice or a little bit more of encouragement instead of just cheer up. That's what Paul said. Paul said, cheer up. Cheer up. He had a reason to say that, didn't he? He had a reason because he knew that he was going to go to Rome. And one way or the other, those that are on that were in that boat could pretty well rest assured they also, in spite of that storm, they also were going to survive. So basically, that's what Paul tells them. Now this chapter, if you read Acts chapter 27, is action-packed. You find in reading this chapter, you see that the ship, of course, is caught in a storm, and they've been going at it now for 14 days, and it just looks like there is no hope. And here's a principle. Let me lay out a principle. It is so easy to focus on the ship and focus on the storm and the shipwreck and the spectacular without focusing on what God is about to do. That certainly is not a statement we haven't made in a similar way before, but instead of looking at the storm, instead of looking at the ship, instead of looking at the situation, there was a lesson. There is a principle. I believe this. I believe that God, in the course of our life as a Christian, God puts us through circumstances. He brings us through tough times. He puts us through trying moments, and He would not have us to become absorbed with a thought about the situation itself as much as the fact of what God's going to teach us and what God's going to do and how God's going to bless us. In other words, we should not be consumed by the situation to where we leave out the fact that God is in the process of doing something. Too often times we're not thinking about what God is doing. We're thinking about our survival, in other words. The major focus needs to be on who God is, what God has done, and what He has promised, and the fact of why He can be trusted. Now, I understand that those mariners on that boat, they hadn't had too many lessons along that line. In fact, some of them were prisoners. And we wouldn't expect them to handle this very well spiritually, would we? But you see, Paul, though, he tried his best. In fact, if you read chapters before this, the Apostle Paul had actually given them some advice about that it might be wise if they didn't even take the journey at that time on that particular boat, let's say. But they wouldn't listen. He as much as told them this, though, in this passage of Scripture. And let me paraphrase it. We may wind up wet, but we'll eventually dry off. And after it's over, I have an appointment that God's given me. I've got to get to Rome. And so, like I say, we may get wet. We may be inconvenienced for a while, but God is still going to see us through. I think we see that there. These words may sound out of place today in a society, in a world, in a country, in a culture where it just seems like terrible things are happening all at one time. I mean, listen to me. I look around me tonight. I read the newspapers. I listen to the news. And it would be kind of easy to say, well, what's the hope? What's the use? Things are in a mess. I don't see things getting any better. And then I have to kick myself in the shin and remind myself of the fact that I'm a child of God. And regardless of how things are in this world, I'm still in God's hands. And my life is not to be governed by situations abroad as far as what's going on in this world. I still answer to a headquarters a lot higher than this headquarters. I'm taking my orders tonight from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there will never be a potentate, a president, a dictator, anybody else upon this earth that will ever be any more powerful than the God that I serve. And I can still believe that even though things may be in a mess in our country, we're still on the winning side. And God still has a will to be accomplished. And man will never circumvent God's will for our lives. In this case here, yes, it was a storm. Yes, it didn't look bad, it didn't look good. But Paul still would stand there in the midst of those people and encourage them and try to get through to them that it was in the will of God that he go to Rome. So somehow, some way, just deal with a storm. But realize you'll still come through it. You'll still come through it. Now, let me stay on this point for just a moment here. There's never been a time in the history of our nation, perhaps, that we've seen any more moral degradation, any more corruption, any more confusion. And I'm not talking about recent changes in Washington. I'm encouraged along that line a little bit. But as far as the spiritual landscape today in this country, things have never been any worse than what they are now, at least in my understanding. And it's good to hear someone say with some authority, be of good cheer. We can't get that from politicians, can we? We can't get that from psychologists. But I believe that a child of God can get that from the Lord. We can still read that in the Bible, can't we? You know, life would really be unbearable if we didn't have church. If we didn't have spiritual resources. Life would really be unbearable. I thought many times, I don't know how people make it without God in their lives. Then I go back to the fact that I lived without God in my life for many years, though. And I know now why people have the logic they can make it, because that's exactly how I thought and how I felt back there before I met the Master. But you know what, though? Looking back at things from this side of the cross, let's say, this side of salvation, we can look back and we can say, I don't see how people can handle it without God. Because I'll tell you, there's enough in an average day, with enough pressures, with enough things going on in this world, there's enough to drive you nuts in an average day. And I tell you, Christians, you know, you and I aren't immune from challenges and problems and burdens and so forth. But I think it's good to be of good cheer. And that's what Paul told that crowd that day. And I tell you, that's what preachers tell their congregations. Be of good cheer. Hey, guess whose we are? Guess who owns us? Guess who's in charge of the books? Guess who's in authority? You see, a Bible preacher can tell his congregation, be of good cheer. Because God has said in His Word that certain things are going to happen. We ought to draw from that. Be of good cheer. This is a voice of one who was a prisoner of Rome, but more importantly, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's what I like about Paul. He was a prisoner of Rome, but he recognized his servitude to a greater leader. And he knew he was a prisoner to Christ. And that gave him what he needed to get through. Now, you know, you already know this. But the same one that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 27 is the same one that one day be martyred. You know that Paul died a martyrdom death, didn't you? He literally was martyred. See, you and I have been pretty blessed, fortunate, in this generation, haven't we? None of us have really had to suffer very badly, apart from a door being slammed in our face, somebody throwing a tract down that we give them, or someone cursing or whatever. But you see, we can't really relate to what it was in the first century. This man was martyred. And I guess, you know, it's like this. If anybody has any legitimacy and says, be of good cheer, I try to take that at face value, and I'm thinking, well, thank God, you know, that's good advice, especially if I know the person that is giving the advice. You know, it's important to know who gives advice. You know, not all people, if they'll tell you something, you can believe them. You can't trust them. And sometimes you mistrust them. Or sometimes you don't trust them. Sometimes you don't respect them. And they give you some advice. And sometimes you're thinking, what right has that person got to tell me anything? But you see, a Christian, a child of God, that says, be of good cheer, is legitimately qualified to encourage people along that line, and then knowing what we know about Paul, that adds an extra punch to that. The one that would be martyred, the one that would seal his testimony in his life's blood, he said, be of good cheer. I mean, if he can say that, then I'll tell you, that's a whole lot there. Be of good cheer. He was one of the many prisoners that was under control of the military commander, over 100 men. Now, did you note something? In the reading of this passage of Scripture, he was under the control of a person by the name of Julius, who was a centurion of the Augustus band. Now, maybe I need to clear up something right here. This Julius guy, you know, he wasn't on a cruise ship with an orchestra band on board. This is not talking about an orchestra. You know, the band was an orchestra. This guy, basically, he had about 100 people under him. He was a Roman military person in charge. That's basically what he was. He had those many prisoners under his control. And by the way, here's the way it worked in Rome at that time. If you had a prisoner to escape, you better head for high country. Because if they find you, your neck, your head will be saying goodbye to the rest of the body. That's how they treated you back in them days. So this guy knew it was a serious thing to be in charge of his prisoners. Now, those other prisoners on board, you may be interested to know, and by the way, back at that time, in the culture, the custom of the land, we know that prisoners were played with by gladiators and many times thrown in positions to where there were wild animals, lions or whatever it might be. In other words, that's how they were tormented. Somebody that was a prisoner could wind up becoming or wind up being in the bellies of wild animals. So everything looked kind of bleak, you might say, on board. The travel route they took, they went up the coast of Israel. They traveled up the coast. And the time, and I'm not going to go into that because we must hurry on, but I want to just continue to borrow from that same thought for the next few minutes, and that's simply this: be of good cheer. That's all I want to say. Now I'm going to add a little bit to that, but let's think about that tonight. Be of good cheer. Your landing may be rough, but you're still going to make it. I can't imagine. I'm telling you, finally, it got to the point where Paul said, where basically what they had to do, they had to throw everything in the water. They had to jump in the water. They had to grab whatever they could, whether it be a piece of floating wood or whatever, and they had to simply hold on to that. And hopefully, they could get to the shore that way. So Paul is saying to that group of people, be of good cheer. Your landing may be rough, but you're going to still make it. It's going to be tough, but you're going to still make it. My challenge to all of us tonight is this. It's going to be tough, but we're going to still make it. We're going to have some rough times, but thank God we're going to still make it. We may get wet in the process, but we're going to make it. We may lose the boat, but I'll tell you, we're not going to lose the captain. We may find ourselves in the water, but we're going to still make it. It's going to be a rough trip, but we're going to get to the shore. That's what Paul is saying. We're going to still get to the shore. If any of you ever had a rough trip, if you ever had something to happen in your life, and you've wondered, how in the world did I ever get through that? And then you look back and you figured, oh yeah, I know how I got through it. God was with me. Lord, help me through that. I'm simply saying this for what it's worth. God is in control. And we may find ourselves overboard. We may get wet. We may lose the boat. We may suffer, but we're going to get to the shore. You say, well, preacher, what about those that don't get to the shore? Well, they got to the shore if they're saved anyway. Not like you're thinking. They're still okay. Now, you know, there's one thing you have to always keep this in mind, don't we? Christians do get sick. Christians do die. Christians do get killed in car wrecks. I mean, everybody would agree with that, right? I mean, just because we're Christian doesn't mean we're immune from fatalities. I'm talking about the physical. And our problem is we're so accustomed to only think about the physical, though. But I can stand here tonight and look any of you in the eyes and tell you, even when you die as a child of God, you're still a winner. You're still a winner. And that's no mark against God's grace. I mean, if it's His time to take us home, I put it like this. I wouldn't have to be in West Virginia on a curvy road doing a 360 in the road and go over a hill. I can be driving down the road at 35 miles an hour with total control, and somebody can still come across the road and hit me head on like Bessie. It's all the matter, though, of knowing the Lord, living for Christ, doing a lot of praying, doing a lot of Bible reading, trusting God, and realizing that the big picture, which we don't see very often, the big picture still factors God in. He's still blessing. He's still in control. He's still good. He's still taking care of us. He's still worthy of our trust. Like I said, we may wind up in the drink, but we're going to get to the bank because it's God's will. And it was God's will for Paul to get to Rome, so he had to get to the bank before he went to Rome, didn't he? I mean, I don't know about you, but I read that and that blesses my heart. That blesses my heart. Paul basically said, and here it is, simple terms, be of good cheer, your landing may be rough, but you'll still make it. Number two, be of good cheer. Why fret over what you can't control? Why fret over what you can't control? Look at verse 15. Verse 15. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. That's a profound statement. We let her drive. There are times in our lives the best thing we can do is let it drive. You can't control it. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon one time on that verse, and I've thought about it many, many times. That's the way it is with life. We do all that we can do. We serve God with the best of our ability. We deal with circumstances in life, but there comes time and time again, all we can do is take our hands off the situation and let God do it. We let her drive. Paul said, we can't control the ship. We can't stop the storm. We can't stop the inevitable. All we can do is just let her drive. That's good advice tonight. We beat our heads up against the wall. We try to figure something out. We try our best to make something work, and it doesn't work. Well, if you're saved tonight, take the advice, let it drive. Leave it in God's hands. Because after all, He's the captain of our ship. While facing the storm in the Mediterranean Sea, these mariners here in this passage, they had to simply throw the cargo overboard and let the wind take the ship. Human effort could not handle the challenge. We learn that time and time again in life. The challenges of life are more than we can handle on our own. I think of Jehoshaphat the king. Here's what he said. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we, here it is, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. If you want that verse, let me tell you where it is. 2 Chronicles 20:12. I'd think every child of God would be writing that down. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I can tell you tonight, that's been my testimony many, many times. Neither know I what to do, but my eyes are upon thee. That's what God would teach us, Christian. One of the quickest ways we can get into trouble is try to work it out on our own anyway. Challenges of life are more than what we can handle. I wrote that on my office at Piedmont when I was a little faculty member over there. I put that verse up there. 2 Chronicles 20:12, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. It'd be a wonderful thing if God could teach all of us that lesson. I look at the chaos in our land today, the unrest in the Middle East, the confusion many times in Washington. I look at the perversion, the drug epidemic today. I consider the killings and the violence, places like Chicago, Detroit, killing zones, people dying. I pick up the newspaper, and if I just absorb what I see in the newspaper, I would go crazy. That's why I try to make a beeline to the Bible. My friend, if you feed upon nothing but the news, it'll drive you stark crazy. But make a beeline to the Bible. That's the best advice. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, his confession. Here's what he said. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, catch this now, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. That's Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 17. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the hard way, didn't he? Nebuchadnezzar, you know the account of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled down. And Nebuchadnezzar, you see him out eating out in the fields like cattle. God humbled him down. But God brings him to the end of himself. And he makes that confession, that statement there, that is certainly true. I'm saying be of good cheer tonight. Why fret over what we cannot handle? That's my point. Why fret over something you cannot handle? Whether it's an issue in your family, whether it's a health issue, whether it's your children, whether it's a situation with a friend, a co-worker, whatever the case might be, why fret over something you cannot handle? If you could handle it, it would be different. But since you can't handle it, be of good cheer. Leave it in God's hands. Let it drive. Simple point. But you know, the problem with us, me included, is the fact that we say, boy, the preacher preached a simple, practical message, but until we start taking at face value these simple, practical messages and start living simple, practical lives by simple, practical faith in God to help us with these issues, we're not going to really get a whole lot of victory. And that's the shame. Sermons are not just to be preached. Sermons are to be listened to. But sermons are not just to be listened to. Sermons are to be heeded. If I take a vote tonight, how many of you believe that God called me to preach? I'd like to think every hand shoot up in the air. Well, guess what? God did. Now, all right, hold that thought. Since God called me to preach, then number two, you don't have to raise a hand. How many of you think that when God calls a preacher to preach, then God lays upon his heart messages to preach that he thinks will help the congregation? All right, lay that thought aside. Number three then, since that is true, don't you think then you ought to be looking at yourself personally and saying, hey, God had something in that message for me. It's me, O Lord, that stands in need of prayer. And that's how we ought to regard our services. We come, we hear, we respond, and hopefully we're helped. That is a point there. Why try to control something you can't control? Why fret over something you can't control? Let it drive. Be of good cheer. God's in control. After all, when we said yes to Christ and no to the world, didn't we mean it? He's the master of our life. And that means we serve Him. We dance to His drumbeat, not to the world. He's the one. We get our orders from Him, you see. Now let's hurry on. Another quick point here. Be of good cheer. You can always trust the Word of God. Verse number 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Oh, I wish I had time to develop this further. Originally, those mariners said, well, the wind's good. See, old Brother Bruce and I, we're thinking about going fishing this week. Y'all don't mind, do you? Crappie fishing. We're going to be saying, well, it's going to be a pretty good day to go crappie fishing because it looks like the weather might get decent. Well, we might go by the weather, Bruce, but anything can happen on Tuckertown, can't it? One time, I was fishing with Bruce on Tuckertown, and I'm going to tell you what happened, but I'm going to try to say it in sanctified terms. We were in his boat, and a bunch of birds flew over, and it happened. Me. And now you deserve it to happen to you, Bruce, because you've told so many people. Here's what I want to say tonight. We don't follow the wind, though. We don't wet our finger, stick it up in the air, and whatever way the wind's blowing, we get directions from the wind on what to do. Those mariners tried that and it didn't work. We're to get our directions from the Word of God, not the wind. You see, Paul had told them what to do. He had already cautioned them about leaving, about going, about sailing, about taking that route. But no, the wind seemed okay. There are many people today that are following the wind quicker than the Word. Whims, emotions, how I feel, what I think. No, it's what God says. We can't trust the wind. The wind changes. Being March, it really changes, doesn't it? The soft blowing wind from the south gave the crew an excuse to reject the wise counsel of God. They thought they'd make it to Phoenicia. And then verse 12. You read that. You find out there the majority ruled in favor of departing. Majority ruled. You know, the minority, not the majority, but the minority has never had a track record of winning the hearts of the people as a general rule. The majority, whenever the majority rules, many times it's a disaster. That's what happened here. Paul, the righteous man, was in a minority. His word was rejected. They thought they'd go by the fact the wind blew right. Didn't work. Having the right message doesn't always mean getting a crowd either, does it? Too many are going by the south wind. That's my point. Now, I'm going to end it here. We're about done. I've learned down through the years, we cannot trust self. We can't trust emotions. We can't trust many times what people say or advise us to do. We're always wiser to pray about a matter, get peace from God over a matter, immerse our hearts, our minds in Scripture, and seek to know the will of God. Many times we get wrong advice from people. And just because the crowd rules doesn't always mean the crowd is right. Time and time again in the Bible, we find the case of a handful, a few, having God's hand of blessing and a majority being the ones that made the big mistakes. In closing tonight, I simply would say this. Be of good cheer. The landing may be rough, but we're going to make it to the bank. Be of good cheer. Why fret over what we can't control? Be of good cheer. Don't depend on the wind. Depend on the Word. Let's bow for prayer.